referred to as the apocalyptic vision. This is chapter 4 through chapter 16. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, and verse 21. And so we're obviously not going to go through all of that today, okay? But just so we're kind of noticing this section of our study of Revelation. What we're going to look at this morning, or attempt to look at, is chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where it's focusing on the throne room of God. Okay, we're going to begin in this vision aspect of having a look or peering into the throne room of Almighty God. Okay, so come on in. Come on in. Okay, so as we do that, we get ready for this, really this whole section here, the apocalyptic vision. There are some general thoughts about this section that we need to keep in mind as we go through here. One of the things that, just to remind you about, as we began doing this study, is the use of symbolism. Okay, you always have to keep that in mind. I want to keep reminding you of that. Again, what we're seeing here is symbols that are being used oftentimes to represent thoughts or ideas. Okay, so you have to be careful not to try to take things that are stated as literal. Okay, always keep that in mind when you're going through study of Revelation. Now, having said that, we're looking at this particular part as it begins here. The general theme, okay, of this is that God is ruling, not man. Okay? As John is allowed to and able to peer into the throne room of Almighty God, there's a purpose for this as it begins, and that is to remind his audience that God is in control here. Okay? And so that's the kind of the theme that we want to focus on in this particular section. The Christians that originally were reading this needed reassurance because at this time in their lives, things didn't look very good. Okay? Remember we talked about, you know, the situation that was at hand at the time. There was a lot of persecution, and it wasn't getting better, it was getting worse by the time that John was writing these things. And so the current outlook for them as they were living in the world was not good. Okay? In other words, there was very little chance that the persecution was going to end anytime soon for them. Okay? So they needed some reassurance. Again, part of the whole idea is don't give up. All right, we saw earlier in the study, it's to be faithful to the end, and what will happen? I will give you a crown of life. Okay? So that's really the idea, is encouraging them. Hang on, hold on. I know it's bad, but again, remember the theme that we said at the very beginning, the theme of Revelation overall is what? Things are bad. They're going to get worse. But in the end, victory is assured. Okay? And so as John is able to peer into heaven to get a glimpse of that and then share that with his audience, they needed to remember that. So basically, it's this is the message. Relax. Okay? God is the one who is in control. Okay? We sing a song with the kids oftentimes that says what? He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay? For us today, the question from the heart really needs to be, do you believe that? Okay? Do you truly believe from the heart that God really does have the whole world in his hands? That he is the one who is in control. Right? When you truly believe that, okay, then that is going to affect the way you perceive and look at all the stuff that's going on in the world today around us. Okay? So again, just reinforcing the idea that says John's letter was just as valid for you and I today as it was for his original audience back then. We are facing persecution, and we're going to continue to face persecution, and it's going to get worse for Christians in the world that we're living in today. It's not going to get better. Okay? You need to understand that and be aware of that. So, what we're going to be doing in this particular part of this vision here, the apocalyptic vision, think about it in this way. It's kind of like this drama that is unfolding. Okay? It is unfolding in heaven, and John got a chance to look at it. Okay? The door is open. He says, beginning in verse 1, after this is after the conclusion of the letters to the seven churches, he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So this door opens up, okay, and the door is opened up in heaven. So basically, think about it as this drama where what's happening is the curtain is pulled back, all right, and John is able to see what will take place, as he says, I will show you what must take place after this, he says. Okay? So John's going to be able to get a look at what's getting ready to take place. Now, again, keep in mind, are we concerned about all the specifics in terms of the, you know, the details, the literal details that he gives in this vision? We need to be focusing on the symbolism and what the main idea of it all is, not, you know, the specifics of each particular thing. But I want you to just kind of get in that frame of mind and think about it in terms of, here's this drama that is unfolding, okay? You're a part of the audience, so to speak, of a play. This drama that is unfolding, the curtain opens, and the drama begins to unfold. And all the different things that are going to take place on the stage, so to speak. Okay? And John is going to write down those things that he sees. All right? And he's writing those things down so that you and I, even today, have the opportunity to be able to see somewhat of what he experienced in that vision. Again, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Right? Now, the visions that are going to take place, and we're going to begin looking at the first one, but these visions through this whole section, again, we're looking at chapter 4, for those of you who came in late, chapter 4, 1, all the way through chapter 16, okay, these visions are presented in a rapid sequence, okay, one after another, and again, what is the purpose of the visions that John is seeing here? Well, they are intended to assure persecuted Christians that the cause of Christ is not lost. Okay? As you go through and read Revelation, okay, that should be at the center of your thoughts. As you're trying to figure out sometimes what is it saying, what's it all about, always go back to that, and that will help you to keep on track and not, as a lot of people do today, as we studied earlier, kind of start going off on these wild tangents and that says this and means this and doesn't mean anything like that. Because what they've done is they've lost focus on what the real purpose of it is. and that is to bring encouragement to persecuted Christians. Okay? To bring that reassurance that they needed, that that to remain a Christian is not a lost cause. People then were facing, as we said, a tremendous amount of persecution and hardship, and many were giving up, as we saw earlier. Okay? If you have a choice, renounce Christ, or you get to go into the arena with a bunch of hungry lions, and they're going to tear your body into all kinds of pieces and then eat it. Okay? How many folks do you suppose maybe said, Jesus? Never heard of it. Okay? Very real circumstance and situation. Am I willing to give up everything, including my life, for a lost cause? See? And what John is trying to do, what God is doing through John, is to reassure the cause is not lost. Okay? The cause is not lost. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult, do not give up.
There is a connection between our present difficulties and possible difficulties with what God has
done. Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And he gives us that same message today. Again, there are a lot of people today who are looking and are giving up on Christianity. It's a lost cause. Okay? It is a lost cause today. So why are you still holding on to it? The message is still the same today. Do not give up. It is not a lost cause. Okay, Chuck?
A lot of people are doing that, but a lot of people are getting killed.
Yes.
They're not all the way to their death.
Yes. Yes, and it's getting worse. Okay? It's getting worse.
Which is encouraging. And bad as that is, all the way to death.
Do not give up. Do not renounce your faith. Brian, did you have something?
This is a video.
Okay.
All right. I heard being told to them, we're the same boat.
Same boat?
Okay. It's going to be prepared by going to battle. You have hope that you can deploy training. There's a need at the training site and the lead of the medication. So when you train,
his followers an easy, carefree life, did he? Okay? That is not part of the promise of Jesus. In fact, he promised the opposite, did he not? He said to his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. Alright? So if you're going to follow me, you are going to have trouble. Alright? Remember, what is the symbol of those who follow Jesus? What was the drawing card that Jesus used to call disciples? Cross. Okay? Again, as we talked about, we studied intensely back a while ago, the cross meant one thing, one thing only, right? It meant death. Okay? So, if you're going to follow Jesus, don't follow him expecting that life is going to be carefree and easygoing and, you know, and so forth. It's not. It's going to be the opposite. Okay? So, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be and you have to expect to and be ready to die for him. That's why he used the symbol of the cross when he said, follow me. Okay? Because the challenge is, to be willing to die for him. Now, what happens is, as we look at this, continue to look at this vision, again, we're thinking of this as a drama that is unfolding, right? Okay, the drama as it unfolds continues through all these different visions and so forth that are taking place, and he's showing us these different pictures of what is going to be taking place, all right? And when the curtain falls at the end of the drama, then his followers will be assured of the victory in Jesus. Okay? That is the main purpose for these visions that John is recording for us. All right? The intent of the vision is really to do two main things. First of all, it is to bring awe at the glory and majesty of God. It is to call people to look at God and to be awed at His glory and majesty, and to understand who God really is. If you don't understand who God is in all of His glory and all of His majesty, and the fact that, as we said earlier, He is in control, then you have everything in the world to worry about. Okay? But when you understand God's glory and His majesty, and you are in awe of Him, you stand in awe of God, then what do you have to worry about? See, that's the message. Because it reassures us that God, in all of His glory and all of His majesty, that He is the one who is in charge. So it's intended to do that, first of all. And it is to show that even in times of trouble, God is all-powerful and is in control. So, you worry about the headlines that you read in the papers and that you hear on the news today? You know, we've had another terrorist attack in London, and, you know, all these different things that are going on all over the world. And, you know, the world's a mess right now, isn't it? Okay? But if you're worried about all that, stop. Stop worrying. Okay? Because God is in control. You don't like the current president? God's the one that put him there. Okay? He's in control. You don't have to like him. Okay? You don't have to like, you know, the governors and the mayors and all those other people. All right? God's the one who put those people in power for His reason, for His purposes. You get all flustered about it, the world's going to come to an end because Donald Trump is president. Okay? It's not going to come to an end until Jesus says it's going to come to an end, no matter who's president. Okay? We need to remember that. Okay? You've got to remember that. It really doesn't matter who the president is, as long as you remember that Jesus is Lord. And He is the King. Right? And that's part of this message is all about. Remember the glory and majesty of God, and He is in control. When you do that, you have nothing to worry about. Right?
You've got to realize that there's nothing on this earth that's not allowed to, right?
Exactly.
Even the sun is burning out of the time. Maybe billions down the road, there's nothing. That should be our concern.
Yep, that's all going on. In His time. Don't allow yourself to get caught up and worried about, you know, what's going to happen next. Okay? The only two things you really have to worry about are death and taxes, right? Okay? And the government is so messed up right now, they don't know whether you pay the taxes or not, so quit worrying about that. Pay them, okay? Because God tells you to. But they don't know. They don't have a clue they're so messed up, all right? And if you're worried about death, what are you worried about that for? If you belong to the Lord, that's something you should be looking forward to. So what do you have to worry about? If you don't have to worry about death and taxes, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. Right? Okay? So quit worrying about it. God is in control. All right? Now, as we look at this vision, especially as we begin in this first vision here, this first part, looking at appearing into heaven, there's something we need to keep in mind. It is not intended to be an analysis of what heaven looks like. Okay? Again, remember symbolism. Okay? It is intended to show us the glory and majesty of God. Don't get caught up in the details of going, let's see, how many of you can say, you know, how many of this, how many of that, what were the colors? Don't get caught up in all of that. Okay? The idea behind it is, again, to show whatever heaven looks like. Okay? It's going to be so awesome that it's just going to draw us in and nothing will distract us from glorifying God. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, and I wish, Tom, are you in here? Is he hiding over in the corner? All right, well, I'm going to say, this is something I've said to Tom before, okay? So I'm going to tell him on Tom. I'll tell you anything about Tom. But you know how Tom, you know, especially around PBS, he gets worried about the details, right? He does that sometimes. All the time. Well, especially around VBS time. And I'll never forget, you know, the very first Vacation Bible School that we did here, when I came here, we were doing that log cabin thing, that, you know, the pioneer thing. We had the log cabin up there, and several guys went over, some of you I'm sure were here doing this, went over to Jerry's place, and they got that log cabin model stuff that he had. They took it all apart over there, and they brought it over here, and they were reassembling it on the stage, okay, as our set for the skits. And they had that thing, you know, kind of about that high as they were going up with it, and Tom gave us a stop, y'all got to stop. Because all the guys, never forget, all guys up there on stage just moving these big logs around, and look at me, what's going on? And Tom says, this corner over here has to move 6 inches out. He actually measured from the front of the stage to the front corner, or each front corner, and this one was 6 inches low. And I grabbed him, I said, Tom, give me. Nobody is going to notice except you, okay, because you measured it. Nobody is going to notice. I said, the idea is that the kids, when they come in, they're going to be so amazed at the big picture that they see, they're not going to pay attention to all those little details. They're not going to notice those things. And I said, besides, if you press this, these guys are going to leave, and you and I can't put this thing together, okay? But I tell that, true story, Don and I talked about that. But I tell that as an illustration of the point here. You see, I think what happens with a lot of people when they're studying Revelation, they get caught up in the details. And they miss the big picture. You see? And what God wants us to do is get caught up in the big picture. To focus on His glory and majesty. We can get so caught up in what this little thing means and that little thing means, that we lose focus on what the real big picture is all about. So don't allow that to happen to you. So I'll hand it over here somewhere.
I just got to think about these videos that go out, they've got these new glasses. And it was a 7-year-old man, and his birthday or something, he couldn't see color. And he receives the glasses and he puts his glasses on. And he finally sees, and he just breaks down. That's what's going to happen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And we get there, and nobody could tell him what colors look like. He said he had experience. So we get an idea of how good it is, or, you know, based on material things.
Right.
When we get there,
we'll be blown away if we don't get lost in the details. you have to keep in mind, again, the symbolism, that the things that are used to describe what John saw are things that are found in this world, this physical world. Okay? And so, again, they are intended to represent some of the, you know, the absolute best that this physical world has to offer in terms of brilliance and, you know, bright and all that kind of stuff that symbolizes glory and majesty. So keep that in mind as you're going. In fact, here's a quote from Albert Barnes in his commentary on interpreting this whole thing. And I found this pretty interesting. He says, he, that is John, does not attempt to explain them, that is, you know, what the meanings of everything that he's seeing is, nor does he intimate that he understood them. Okay? But his office pertains to an accurate record, okay? A fair transcript of what passed before his mind. That's what John is doing. He has recorded accurately what he saw. Okay? He goes on to say in this, for anything that appears, he may have been as ignorant of their signification as any of his readers, and may have subsequently studied them with the same kind of attention which we now give to them, and may have perhaps remained ignorant of their significance to the day of his death. So, you know, what is he really saying here? Well, John was simply recording what he saw. And his recording those things does not necessarily mean he understood everything he saw. Okay? He's just simply writing down what he saw. And as he goes on to say, you know, okay, he may have, once he wrote it all down, and you know, then he maybe spent a good deal of time, just like people do today, studying the book of Revelation, okay, and trying to understand it more and more. Probably he didn't really understand everything that he saw and what the meaning of everything was. He just simply recorded what he saw. That was his job.
What's
the job he gave him?
What's the significance of the understanding that John was there in the Spirit?
Right.
Which is a different level
absolutely
of communication than you and I have here. We have the Spirit, but he was being
yeah
in the Spirit.
Right.
And
absolutely, and what he's written down is what was given to him to see at that time when he was in the Spirit. How long was he in the Spirit? I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't matter. He was in there long enough to get this information, and then he wrote it down. Okay? Did he understand everything that it meant? I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But that was not his purpose. His purpose was to accurately record what he saw so that you and I would be able to read it later on. Okay? So, keep that in mind as we go through. Because again, you know, there's a lot of things about it we don't understand. Is it necessary for us to understand all of it in order for us to go to heaven? Do what? I think if it was important enough to for our salvation, you'd make it simple enough for us to understand. There are some things we're not going to understand.
You got to remember, this is about grace and grace.
Absolutely. Okay. So again, it's not, the issue is not for us to be able to understand and interpret every color and every symbol and everything that's represented here. Okay? The idea is for us to be able to look at the picture, the drama as it unfolds, and to find the same encouragement that those first century Christians found so that we don't give up in the world that we're living in and lose the crown victory, right?
Our physical body is incapable.
Yeah, absolutely.
We will be able to do this good, like he is in the spiritual part. We'll have the full understanding. So then our brains are capable.
When we get to heaven, you know, I've talked about this a lot of times. You have, how many of you have that list of questions you're going to ask God when you get there? You know? most of those things, you know, won't even be important anymore, and a lot of them you will have answers, and some of them you go, oh, that's what that means, you see, and you'll be really excited about it. That is the glory of heaven. Okay, now, okay, I've got to remember that. The divine throne room. All right, we get to peer into, get a picture, an idea of what the throne room of Almighty God is like, in all of its glory and majesty. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, and verse 14. All right? Now, we're going to look at that particular section. We begin looking at it, but before we go there, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 6. And look at, and somebody want to read for us there, verses 1 through 8. I believe that is. Or is it 6? I can't read it very well. What do I have up here on my notes? Who's got it? Isaiah 6, 1 through 6. All right, Annette, read that for us, please. So Isaiah speaks of a vision that he had of being able to look into where? The throne room, right? And as we go through and look at what John sees, what he records in his vision, just notice the similarities that are there between these, okay? So we have this vision, this look into the throne room. Verse 2, he says, as Jerry mentioned a moment ago, at once I was in the Spirit, okay, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Someone. See, John doesn't even identify who is sitting on it, does he? Okay? Why not? Okay, all right, no assumptions. Okay, and?
It was such light that he couldn't see.
Yeah, again, don't get lost in the details. Okay? Don't get lost in the details of it. People say, well, how come they didn't know it was God sitting on the throne? Okay? Don't get lost in the details. Look at what he says here about and how he describes this throne in heaven. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I think this picture here, if you can see it, you know, I don't know how detailed you can see, especially from the back there, I think it's a pretty good depiction of what is described here. Right? But again, what is the main focus of the message here? Yeah. Just, you know, as someone said earlier, it's going to be greater than what you can even imagine it to be right now. Okay? There are no words that we have in the human language, of any human language, to describe how awesome it's going to be. Okay? But when you think about the details of this description, all right, you think about a rainbow, first of all. All right? What usually when you think about a rainbow, what do you see? Yeah, okay, all kinds of colors, you know, this arch of all kinds of colors. And yet he describes this that's surrounding the throne as what? A rainbow encircling the throne like what? Like an emerald. He describes what he sees here as being what? How does he describe it? The one who sits on the throne, okay? The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Okay? That's what he looked like. What does God look like? Jasper and carnelian, I guess. You know, Miss Jean? Okay. And it was great, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. When you actually get there, it's going to be even better than what your mind
thinks.
Okay. And again, you know, when we keep that in mind, that's where we all want to be, right?
Yeah.
That's where we're going. Then don't get discouraged. Don't give up at whatever you're facing in this world. Because, you know, in God's time, all this is going to be. It will not go on forever. The other side of this life goes on forever. Okay? This side doesn't. And that's the thing we have to keep in mind. Now, next week, Dale is going to be teaching class next week. This is where we left off. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know if you're going to... He's got to think about what he's going to do, Revelation or something else.
I'm going to be specific to this chapter.
Okay, all right. So that'll be next week, and then the following week when I come back, then we're going to look at some of the symbolism that within this picture as we're looking at. So, all right. Okay. Thank you all very much.